4, Luke chapter 4. Yep, going. Or not chapter 4. What did I say? Luke chapter 11, verse 14. All right. Sorry, I'll get that straightened out here in a second. Luke chapter 4, good grief. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. And Jesus was casting out a demon, that, and it was dumb. And it came about that when the demon had come out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said that he casts out demon by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest. And not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. And it came about, while Jesus said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But Jesus said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah. And just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a cellar, nor under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, in order that those who enter will see the light. The lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. If, therefore, your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it shall be fully illuminated, as when the lamp illuminates you with its rays. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have shown us your love and your mercy and your grace and for these statements. And I pray, Father, we would recognize that there is an enemy out there that's seeking to keep us from the task that you have set before us. And I pray that we would recognize that they are the enemy, and that we should stand against those and continue to declare your glory to all the people. Bless our time together as we share this Bible study, that you would be glorified and we would be challenged to live more completely. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we've really got through perhaps what you would call the honeymoon period of Jesus' ministry. You know, there are still people that like what Jesus is doing and are saying good things and positive things about him, but we now have a full-blown effort by many that you would have thought would have been his allies, but the religious elite especially, were opposed to Jesus and were encountering a lot of opposition at this time. And so as we recognize ourselves as disciples of Christ, as we seek to serve Christ, we will ruffle feathers of the enemy. Satan is not interested in the salvation of man. He is interested in the destruction of man. He's not interested in the glory of God. He's interested in showing forth the glory of self. And so we're going to encounter opposition when we stand to glorify God in and through our life. And this is a war that is between natural man and God. Our natural selves are opposed to God. Without the transforming power of Jesus Christ, we will never be what God has intended for man to be. And so we need that. So we're going to be involved in this war because we're servants of God. We will be accused of lots of stuff. In fact, we will be accused of being hypocrites. We'll be said that we're blaspheming God, we don't understand God, that we're a fraud, all these types of things. And we, as the church, need to be prepared that that's going to happen, and also prepared to defend God before the world. And so that's an awful lot of what we try to do each and every Sunday. So let's get into this passage and see what we can see. Luke chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus was casting out a demon, and it was dumb, and it came about that when the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. And so this whole passage that we're talking about this morning kind of revolves around this issue of is Jesus really the Son of God? Is he the Messiah? Is he actually the ambassador of God? Or is he someone else, a charlatan or a fraud, trying to pull the people away from true worship? So Jesus' critics have a couple of challenges for him, or statements at least, that are made here in Luke chapter 11. So Jesus is healing people that are demon-possessed. Now, we spend an awful lot of time in our society ignoring the fact that there could be demons and things like that. The Bible's very clear that there are demons. There are spiritual forces of wickedness out there. And a number of things that we see in this day and age, we have smart people who are finding classifications for these individuals. But it would appear that we have demon possession in our society, and that there are people that really are being led about by people by demons that are in opposition to God. And I think that's why we see some of the stuff that is going on in the pages of our newspaper today. So Jesus was dealing with that in his day. Those people who were being possessed, they need to be released from that possession. And so that's what he was doing. He was chasing the demons out of these people, and they were going wherever, I don't know. But this was a fairly common practice in first century Israel. So there were special religious people. That's what they did for a living, basically, was go around and remove demons from people. And they were disciples of the Pharisees and other religious leaders. So Jesus was doing this, and with all the authority of God, and the demons always listened to him, were always being cast out whenever he was doing that. So we know that there was power there to do that. And so man being wicked, man not wishing to give God the glory, attributed this to the leader of the demons, Beelzebul. And so that's a common tactic of the enemy, and we should be well aware of it, and we should be knowing that this is an expectation that we would have, that the enemy is going to call evil good and good evil. That's a very common thing. So when we're hearing a lot of high praise from powerful sources that are not religious sources, then you can almost bet that it's either evil being called good or good being called evil. That's just pretty common. We don't like to be that harsh, I think, at times, but we should be. We should be people who are willing to hear something that is said and say that it is wrong. I mean, just this week, that they call them transgender, is a mentally ill girl killed a whole bunch of people, you know, six or seven, whatever it was, and there's something wrong with her. Now, we call it mentally ill. I just call it mentally ill. Perhaps she's demon-possessed. That would be just as logical to me as mentally ill. That she thinks she's something that she wasn't. God created her a female. She is a female. You can call yourself a male all you want, but if you don't have an XY, then you're not a male. That's all there is to it. That's just pure biology. It's not complicated at all. It's either XX or XY. That's it. You don't have anything other than that. So Jesus' opposition was saying, well, of course he has power over the demons because he's working for the boss, meaning the boss of the demons, casting out the demons. That was the the claim there. And we'll get to the Jesus answer to that here in a second. The second thing that they've said is, we need to have proof that the power of God is in you. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've been here during this entire study, and it seems like there is a whole lot of proof that Jesus was the Son of God, or at least he was somebody that God listened to and acted upon his statements. I mean, I don't think that you can go through these first 10 chapters of Luke and not see clearly that there's a movement of God. So here at this juncture, you got these people saying, well, we would believe in you if we just had proof. Okay, how about all the people that have been healed, the people that have been raised from the dead, the demons that have been cast out, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, all those things have already occurred. They saw those things. People witnessed that. You know, you just have to think that after the feeding of the 5,000, people are going back to their villages and saying, man, we were out there listening to Jesus, and we ran out of food, and he took this bread and just started passing it out until everybody was fed and satisfied. What a miracle. That had to be from God, but that's all ignored at this point. So let's look at Jesus' answer to these things. Verse 17, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? So Jesus just used some very practical knowledge or logic here in this situation. Beelzebub was the ruler of the demons. That's how they named whoever the ruler of the demons is. Jesus says, if you're at war and part of your people are fighting against your people, you're not going to survive that war. There's a conflict there already. You need to have unification among all your troops if you're going to actually defeat the enemy that is before you. So if the ruler of the demons is against some of the demons aren't going to win. That's kind of the logic that can fall in there. It's a makes a whole lot of sense. Verse 18 goes on to say, for you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judge. So his first argument about this is that if Satan is divided against Satan, then Satan can't win. His second argument is, okay, all your disciples are about the business of casting out demons. Who are they casting out by? You know, it seems like if the demons are all listening to the same source of power, And you're claiming that your disciples are from God and are casting out demons. But you say that I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub. Yours must be from him too. So let them judge you whether they are wicked or not, is the logic that is being presented. Verse 20. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus arrives at the relevant point is that if it's God that's removing demons from people, if people are being delivered from possession by God, then the logical conclusion is that Jesus is being backed by God as well. And they have to recognize that he is a servant of God in this matter. Verse 21. When a strong man fully armed guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. Again, Jesus just using common examples to explain what is going on here. So basically, whoever's strongest wins. That's the statement that he's making there. That's a little easier to think about. So if the demons are being defeated, then those who are defeating the demons have a higher power source than the demons. What is higher power source is there than demons? God, God Almighty. So Jesus, just using logic, said, hey, look, the demons are being cast out. They're losing. And that's what strong men do. When they take over the territory, they win. And so God's winning. And so Jesus must be from God. Verse 23. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. So just clearly telling them that there are sides. There's the side of God. And if you are with Jesus, then you're on that side. And there's the side of the world. And if you're not with Jesus, you're on that side. Period. There's a very clear dividing line there. We see this time again in the scriptures, and I try to encourage you to see that every time we get this opportunity. That there are two things that are going on in our world, and always have been going on in our world. There's the forces of wickedness, and there's God. That's working. God's more powerful too. That's very clear, even from the demons that we've already talked about. When many of them, when are cast out and first recognized Jesus and said, what are you doing here now before our time? They assumed they had more time before the final defeat. They do recognize they're going to be defeated. That's the thing that I think we sometimes miss when we study the scriptures, is that the demons never expected to win. I don't know how all that came about, that they joined into the rebellion against God, but they knew who God was, they knew how powerful God was, and they knew they couldn't defeat God. And so things went the way they went. So you should be able to tell which side you're on. If you're with Jesus, then you're with Jesus. If you're working against his purposes, then you're not on Jesus' side. Plain and simple. Verse 24. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds it swept and in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. So this is more or less a warning about relying upon our own resources and man to get ourselves in shape. I'm not sure how else you can speak on this subject. That you know, we often talk about people turning over a new leaf and such like that, and there is numerous occasions that we have seen that men attempt to improve their behavior. But the mistake that people make is that they think that they can override their natural inclination to sin on their own. If I can just be a good enough person, if I act nice all the time to people, then everything's going to be okay. That's exactly what happens here. An unclean spirit goes out from the man, and it's wandering around. And verse 25 says, when he comes back to the house, he finds it swept and put in order. This guy's got his act together. What happens? The spirit comes and brings seven other spirits along and have a party. So instead of one demon possession, now there's eight that are possessing him. So his state is worse than it begun. Cleaning up your own act is just not, it just doesn't work. Can't do it on your own. Notice that this demon left the man on his own power. He goes out, but he can't find any rest. What does the demon say in verse 24 when he can't find a suitable residence for himself anymore? He says, I'm just going to return to my house. See, just because that demon left temporarily and that guy swept up his house, he still, the authority over him was this demon. He hadn't taken care of that issue. He still needed to be to be completely changed. And because he did not turn to God for this, the last state was worse. We have a need, people, to follow God. That's all there is to it. We cannot have real life without God. We can temporarily change our course, but we still will seek the ways of man, and our improved position will not stay improved. That's all there is to it. We need God. Verse 27. Came about when Jesus said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. Jesus said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the words of God and observe it. The physical aspects of the existence of Jesus were really not all that terribly important, other than the fact that he was God made flesh. His ministry was what it was all about. His living his life, proclaiming God, preparing for the sacrifice for our sins that was to come at Calvary. These are the critical portions of the ministry of Jesus. Not who was hanging around with him, who birthed him, or any of these other types of things. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. There's to catch those things. If you're really seeking for a blessing, if you're seeking for real life, then you need to hear what God's word is and observe it. And one of the direct commands is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Observe that. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what brings blessings. Verse 29. As the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given it but the sign of Jonah. So Jesus now addresses this concept about signs. And as I already said, there was plenty of evidence of the nature of Jesus that we've already experienced and the power that Jesus had. The enemy does not wish to accept the evidence, so he shrouds their rebellion, the rebellion of those wicked men, in what they call evidence. You know, for generations, people have tried to explain away the miracles of God. Well, like the feeding of the 5,000 I've already mentioned. Well, there was plenty of food there. People were just hoarding it, and they started passing it out after Jesus was generously passing out the little boy's lunch. I know some people think that's logical, that makes sense of what happened. And there's several different things like that, you know, that they try to use in that same way. But the Bible is true. The Bible is certainly clear on who Jesus was. The evidence is there. There was no other signs necessary. He says that the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. You know, this part in Luke is a little different than we see in the other synoptic gospels. It is interesting to think about that, you know, because it's in one place he points out that Jonah's sign was that he was in the belly of the whale, but he doesn't do that here. And I wonder, And this maybe is the wrong thing to think about, but I wonder what message that Jesus was actually delivering them about Jonah. Did the Ninevites really know that Jonah was in the belly of a well for 3 days? I don't think so. Where does it say that? That's not the message Jonah brought to him. He didn't go to Nineveh and march into the middle of town and say, well, I got swallowed by a fish for 3 days and it was real stinky and all this kind of stuff, and God delivered me, and you people better straighten up or God's going to kill you. That's not what he said. He said, repent, for God's going to deal with you. That was his message. That's the message of Jonah. That's the sign of Jonah. The Ninevites heard that Jonah said, you better repent, and they repented. Jesus has been going around his ministry this whole time, and what is his message? Repent. You guys need to get right with God. That was the message of Jonah, and Jesus saying, that's all you're going to get. You need to trust God and turn away from your wicked ways. This is the preparation that you have to meet God, is to see that you have a spiritual need and you need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31. No, 31. The queen of the south shall rise up with the men of the generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And somebody greater than Solomon is here. So now he's just saying, you know, the ministry that I am performing, the message that I am delivering is of utmost importance. We got people that wanted to hear Solomon's wisdom, and they listened to it. Wicked people listened to what Solomon had to say. You guys should have somebody bigger than Solomon here. You ought to be listening to what I am saying. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation of judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, there's somebody greater than Jonah here. All they knew about Jonah was that he was this guy from Israel that came in and bugged us about that, and they listened to that message and repented. Here is the Messiah that God said he was going to send, the Savior that man needs, and saying the very same things, that you need to repent and turn to them. And you're saying, I need to see a sign before I believe this. That we need something better than what you're talking about. And so the men of Nineveh repented when they heard of their spiritual need. These people are staying in their sin. Verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, in order for those who enter may see the light. So they are denying what Jesus is talking about. The evidence for Jesus as Messiah was clear enough if you were willing to see it. Didn't want to see it, you hide it down in the cellar. You put a peck measure over it. But those people who are seeking to have light don't light their lamp and stick it under something so you can't see the lamp anymore. Pure and simple. Verse 34. The lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. When it's bad, your body also is full of darkness. Watch out that the light in you might not be darkness. For if therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part, it shall be wholly illuminated, as with the lamp illuminates you with its rays. So, essentially, God says that we have direction for ourselves. Our inner selves have a lamp or an eye to see what's going on. If you are seeing the truth by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're in the light. If you're following just man-centered ways, then you are in darkness. What does man-centered ways get us? Give us rebellion against God. Gives us sin. Gives us condemnation. So if we develop our belief system upon the principle of man, those beliefs are man-centered. They will lead us to eternal damnation. We need a totally different way of looking at life. We need a change from our natural self. So we need to develop our beliefs upon the Word of God, and our beliefs then will be honoring to God. Jesus is the Christ. He is the only Savior of man. He is the only hope. That's a clear division that is made. Whether you trust in Him or you're still trusting in whatever else there is out there that you're trusting in, we have a clear choice that is given to us time and again in the Scriptures, and especially this passage today. If Jesus is God, then we need to follow Him. If Jesus is false Messiah, then you don't need to follow Him. But the Scriptures clearly say that Jesus is God. And if you don't follow Him, then there's absolutely no other hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this chance once again to join together and encourage each other in the faith. I pray, Father, that we would see this clear division between You and between the man, that we would choose to glorify You by trusting in Jesus. I thank You for this chance to be together, and I pray Your blessing upon these people here this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.